Well, it's good to be here. Glad you came out to hear about Jesus. No, it's really nice when you people come and let us know that you care. And we know you've been praying because God has been working in us and I think through us as well. Part of why we're here is to share what's been going on and that we want to do. Most of you know that many years ago, Joanne and I went out to Argentina. It was 1976, and we were there for 17 years and came back to Michigan in 1993. Our oldest started college, and our youngest started kindergarten. And nowadays, the youngest is here, and she's not in kindergarten anymore, but she's still learning stuff, yeah. Glad that Debbie's here. She's studying online to be a librarian, and she can talk to you about it, thinking of going to Columbia to be at the school where Mark has been, our son Mark. And while I'm on the kids, Mark is he is doing all the computer database stuff this year at the school and teaching the teachers how to use their computers and reteaching them how to use their computers and doing that over again and learning perseverance and patience with other human beings. No, he's doing well. But, you know, there's, I always like the Peter passage where it talks about being living stones. You got to picture yourself in there next to your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And, you think about the angles and edges that we each have, and then we got to try to fit in with the angles and edges of our brothers and sisters. But that's part of what it's all about. Mark's also thinking about going to Bible school to get more training, so you should pray for Mark in that regard. So with respect to Argentina, we have been able to purchase tickets for Argentina in November. So we'll be back in Colombia for a while. We have some two couples retreats in, once in October and the other in the first weekend in November. And then later on that week, I think we leave for Argentina. We have not been back for 21 years. So even Mert and Jane have done better than that, I think, getting back. Argentina is a long way away. We are in Bogota, Colombia these days. That's halfway from Grand Rapids. Right, Marcia? She goes all the way when she gets there. But so we figure if we launch out from Bogota, we probably can make it to Buenos Aires and parts down there. We've been in contact with some of the brothers and sisters and hope to be able to visit many of those who are still there and not visit those who have gone on to heaven. It's good to know that some of the Lord's servants have been able to go on ahead. In Colombia, we were called to, believed we are called, we're still doing it, to an itinerant teaching ministry. So we are not in any official position of maintaining anything. We are just a helpers. And we go from place to place and visit and encourage the Christians. There are, it's hard to get a number. We've been there for 2.5 years now, but there are probably 90 assemblies in Colombia. And there are some other ones that are from the Darby line. That would be sufficient. You know what I'm talking about. But, we've not made it to all 90 yet. But we keep reaching out and we have been perhaps to 35 of the assemblies. And every time it's a great privilege and really, really wonderful to meet brothers and sisters for the first time and within the first 5 minutes be enjoying conversation about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a reality. It's just awesome. So we have an encouragement ministry. We try to encourage, lift up Christ, keep him central, exhort in general Christian principles to live the Christian life. We can't walk in and address church problems because we're not part of the elders in any particular assembly, but we can talk about the great need to not only be hearers but doers of the word. That's always important. So that's our teaching ministry, but then we also have been able to work with couples and families. So first area is the general teaching ministry. Second area would be couples and families. And we're not the final be-all and end-all in with respect to couples and families, but God has given us a good marriage, 45 years, and a very neat family. And he has given it to us, and we believe that we are now responsible to tell others that God is still working in families. We say that God, in many respects, works in spite of us. As you look back and you notice your shortcomings and the mistakes you made in disciplining your children, either too harsh or not harsh enough, and you wonder how they turned out, and you say it's by the grace of God. And that's what it is. And that's the reason that we trust him, because he is able. And he does work all things out for good to those who love God. So the message that we give is that your heart needs to be right. You need to be right with God. And he can undertake for our shortcomings, but we have to be men and women whose heart is like the heart of David. David also made great mistakes, but his heart was after the heart of God. Why can we give testimony to the faithfulness of God? Because that's it. He gave us 7 children, and they're all following the Lord. And we have 23 grandchildren, and the older ones have accepted the Lord and are going on in his paths. That was the second area, couples and families. And the third area that we did not foresee when we went to Columbia is camp work. And many of you who know us know that we spent many years at the Upper Peninsula Bible Camp. And in looking back and appreciating the camp work in Columbia, I think the great advantage of camp work is that you stop the routine of the person. They get out of their routine, and they have a moment to think and to contemplate and to consider. And that's what camps does for us. We get away from just doing it the same old way, the same old way, the same old way. And for many of us, that's repeating our sins. We got to get away from that and then sit down. Now, what does God really want of me? My own confession is, as the years go by, as we mature in the faith, we don't have too many sins of commission, but we have quite a few left of omission. We're not doing all the things that God would have us to be doing. We're doing many of them, praise his name, but we have not, none of us have arrived at the measure of Christ. Since my name is Paul, I always have that in mind, you know, that he's the one that said, I have not arrived. And if the Apostle Paul had not arrived, neither has this Paul. And so camps, we get apart, and we are able to open the Word of God and teach it and use the effective means that we can. And, of course, the Columbians are very able. It's not that we're the only ones that are able. It's just that we're one of many, and we're able to have ministry there. What we are able to do is bring Michigan camp sports down to Columbia. So believe it or not, they didn't know what tetherball was. I mean, that's what's that, 30, 40 years behind, you know. And they didn't know what gaga ball is. Do you know what that gaga ball? How many know gaga ball? Okay. That's been around for, what, 15 years? I don't know. And so gaga ball is kind of like, when you get outside the circle and you throw the ball at people and you eliminate them, what you do, you put a wall around the people so that everybody can be inside. And then you just start eliminating them from inside, and you hit the ball at people, and if it hits them below the waist, they have to leave. What we were able to do, Joanne and I, we built a corral. And in the camp work, which you folks have helped with, and I want to thank you for that, we changed out some roofs, and the old beams came out, and the old beams were round timbers. And so Joanne and I cleaned all the nails off the old timbers, and we made a corral that's, it was 14 feet on a side, a hexagon, 14 feet on a side, so that, and six logs high. And so they get inside the corral and they eliminate each other with this ball. And you know, we put all this work into it, and you wonder, well, they don't know what Gaga ball is, so maybe they won't even enjoy it. But they had a blast, so we're very thankful for that. So the campgrounds need some repairs, and you folks gave us the first gift to start on the roof, and that was changed before this year. We're 2014. That was changed in 2013, one section of the roof. And then in January of this year, a much larger section was changed when our work team came down. So as far as work team, the people that have been coming are team workers abroad, which are listed at the CMML site. How many of you have gone on to the CMML site on the internet? More? Okay. Just go on there and where it says, you know, how you can, how you can collaborate or things to do, something like that. Hopefully the team workers will come up again for January. The neat thing there too is that, since we got started, the Colombian Christians have come on board too. And, there's a turnaround in the enthusiasm with respect to camp. So I really want to thank you all for the, some of you might not know, but the $2,000 that was sent to start working on the roof. That was seed money. That money really got things going. And you can just praise God for that, because he's in the job of multiplying, right? And that's what he did with that money, because now it's been, more like 20,000 more and another 20,000 needed to get that roof done. But we hope then that January looks like there'll be a team from Colombia for the first 2 weeks, and then another team from team workers abroad for the last 2 weeks in January. And the project would be to try to complete up to 80% of the roofing that needs to be changed. You know what the Spanish tile roofings are? Think California or maybe parts of Florida, I don't know. But all of that's coming off, and we're putting up a light roof, kind of an imitation, but it's just, like a quarter to 3/8 inch thick fiber cement. And you just put that up. It's much, much lighter. I don't know if it's maybe a fourth as much. And so the new beams are this tube steel. It's a rectangle that keeps going. I guess it's extruded or something, yeah. And so we have fellas who weld for us, and they weld all the trusses and what do you want to call the cross pieces that hold the roof up? Anyway, the stirrups, that ain't the word, whatever. But what do you want? Yeah.
Purlins?
Yeah. What was it?
Purlins.
Thank you, brother. Yeah. Been around. So I'm hoping that even without pictures you can visualize none of the rooms at camp are as big as this auditorium, but they are like 3/4. And so if you do 3/4 of this, you gotta do your roof. And then you go that away, and then you go that way, and then you come back, and it's made with a patio in the middle. That's the Spanish style, and it's the style they use at camp. The camp has, two areas. It has this big, Casona is what they call it. It's just the big Spanish construction that has bedrooms, bathrooms, kitchen, dining, and chapel area. And then there's another part of the camp that has bathrooms, which is good. That's a plus. And it has cabins. Okay? So we've got, and it's not real far away, but it's not in the same place. And so if you get stuck up in the cabins, you're just a little bit out of real close fellowship with the rest of the camp, which you can do if you have 100 and some people. But a lot of our camps are like 90 some. And the cabins and bathrooms could be very well used if there were a kitchen up there. So our thought is, in the will of the Lord, to build a retreat center for like 20 or 30 people, not for 120, just 20 or 30 people that could be used at the same time as the rest of the camp if it's not a big camp, or used just to have close fellowship. Because in the regular dining room that, where you can have 150, 160 people, you know, 20 people doesn't feel the same as if you have a retreat center. So pray about that. And the other thing about the retreat center is that the the manager's house needs repair. We thought it really needs to be torn down. So if we could build a retreat center, we could put our manager in there for a little while, tear his house down, build him another one. These are, you know, 2-3 years down the road. But the retreat center, the idea would be really good if we could start maybe next year after we get this roof project done. So if you're into that kind of thing, spread the word, pray about it, and I know there's needs all over the place. I know there's needs in Michigan. I heard that a roof fell down last winter, and so forth and so on. But, so at this point, I ask for questions, because I may have left you up in the air about something. Do families have troubles? Do couples have troubles? Yeah, it's a disaster, just the same as in the United States. It's a real need. Part of the problem is that they don't even know the Bible, and then the rest is that we don't do it. Yes.
What is the school year? In other words, mm-hmm. What times are the camps running?
Good question. The school, they actually use two calendars. They use a northern hemisphere and a southern hemisphere, but neither one is like the United States. At Mark's, where Mark teaches, they run from August through June. Yeah, through June. So there's a window there of June and July for that calendar. The other calendar has a break in June and the first week of July. So the kids' camps are all in June for us. Now, there is a chance to have kids' camps in January as well. That would be when the first calendar breaks and the other calendar is off. So those are the two children's camps area. It'd be June and also January. This particular camp, which is called Peniel, where Jacob wrestled with the Lord, Peniel has not tended to have camps in January, but we're working on those ideas. You could, the big thing that we have in Columbia are a lot of Monday holidays, so we get these long weekends. They told us that a while back they reinstated many of the religious holidays, and they always shift them to Monday. So being a historically Catholic country, you can imagine how many Monday holidays we have. I'm not sure. I think there's 7 or 8. And, so we take advantage of those to have, you can have a camp that involves 4 days. If you start on Friday night, you can do Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. A particular local assembly might do an assembly camp. You know, the whole local church will go to camp on a particular weekend. And so those are the other camps. We have planned for this coming year for kids camps and youth camps. We hope to do 6. And this year we did 4. Last year we did 1. I mean, I'm talking about 2012, we did 1. That was our low point. And so we praise God for what he's doing, for the revival in interest, the revival of infrastructure, getting things cleaned up, looking better, safer, all those things. And in the will of the Lord, we hope to do 6 camps. One of them's a counselor training, okay? That would be a long weekend. And then a children's camp and 2 adolescent camps and a youth leaders camp and a youth the idea is to bring unsaved. So we have youth, we hope to get half and half, you know, have the Christian youth bring unsaved friends. And that one, we know God is able, but it's, everybody feels it's a big risk, you know, because you bring in all those, their habits. And pray for those camps. I don't have all the dates in mind. The youth camps are not in June, but the children and adolescents are. Long answer for a short question. Yes?
Well, sometimes when we think of Columbia, we think of kidnapping.
Mm-hmm. We've been there 2.5 years. That's a good question, though. Good question. Well, many of you knew my father, right?
Yeah.
So he said, yeah, my sister. Many of the rest of you. Dad told us, he said, thank God that your dad is poor. We go, Dad, why would we do that? He said, well, nobody will kidnap you. Nobody ever did. So that's what we always say. But actually, what's happened with the guerrilla warfare is that they've been marginalized. And so there are certain areas where they're still active. And there actually is communication between the guerrillas and the government, and it's kind of like they're another political party. And so if they don't get their demands, then they do things. Okay, and they are somewhat like the mafia in the sense that, you know, if you're in their territory, you got to pay your dues, and if you don't, they burn your buses. Yeah, that happens. You know, things like that. But they tend to be right now in the West or in the East. Okay? The West is the Pacific coast, and then the East is the Amazon jungle area. And that they're around and present in different places is probably true, yeah. So Joanne and I have been told that we should not go into those areas because we stick out like gringos and we're supposed to have rich people associated with us and that can pay money. And that's just to buy food. You understand that, right? I mean, they only need money to buy food. No. Food and supplies, right? So, good. Yes?
What is the divorce rate generally?
I don't have any figures on that, but my observation is it's very similar to the United States. Yeah. And then that the new wave is don't get married. Yeah. Yeah. So there are many who get saved have children in different places by different women. There's not a good solution for many of the cases. Yeah. Right. And among Christians, there is divorce too. Yeah. It's very sad. Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. I mean, not all of this is approved. We're not talking about that, but it's happening. Yeah. Right. Yep. Marcia, you had a question?
How far is that?
Oh, good. Camp is about 3.5 or 4 hours from Bogota, and it's a little warmer. It's not the warmest here. Colombia, you need to think feet or meters above sea level. So the higher you go, the cooler you get, and the lower you go, the hotter you get. So Marcia kind of lived in an ideal climate. She was about halfway. But Bogota tends to be cool, and they talk about 70 degrees as being the high point of a day, but you don't have seasons. They used to talk about, two or three years ago, they talked about when the months that were wet and the months that were not so wet and things like that. I've asked people now and they say, we don't even know what's going on because the climate is all messed up, kind of like worldwide situation. So, camp is a little lower than Bogota, so it's a little warmer. It's nicer, yeah. And we visited an assembly in Tunja, which is higher. It's about 300 meters, another 900 feet, and it's a lot colder. It's just known for being cold. And, so that's how you do it in Colombia. It depends on the height. The sun is always hot. If the sun comes out, you're warm right now. Yeah. And you use your umbrella for the rain, and you use it for the sun as a parasol, you know, parasol. Yeah, right. Okay. Well, yeah.
Assume you're close enough to the equator that your days are pretty much 6 to 6.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. So you get, it's kind of nice. You get, it's easier to get on a regular schedule. Yeah. But it's, the other thing I notice is that when the moon is a crescent moon, it's like a cup, like a, you know, a goblet. It's that way. And I'm going, so wait a minute. Did the moon switch? No, I switched. Yeah. Because when you're up in the north, we're really standing on an angle here, you know, with respect to the equator, you know, they're there, we're over here. So I'm like, oh, that's interesting. you could pour water or whatever into it and it would stay there, yeah. So, sir.
How much does the Roman Catholic backtrack or not?
It's hard to know, but it really does affect, yeah. I would say the most ingrained effect is obtaining God's favor by works. You can change the rules, but that desire just to do something to please God just stays right there. Now that's a problem we all have, you know. Yeah, we all do that, but I think it's stronger. So if you call that legalism, well then that's what it is. As far as the power of the Catholic Church right now, it's not so powerful as it used to be, you know, because Colombia was actually probably where the Catholic Church persecuted Christians for the longest time. I don't know, Marcia, it seems like now that lid is taken off, there's all kinds of stuff. It's just, Colombia is just full of sects and liberalism and Christian non-gospel, like, the get rich gospel, all this stuff. It's all there. You might even say, well, it'd be better if you had, no, it wasn't better because the people were in darkness. So we need to be preaching the gospel and one by one. Mark had the opportunity, a group came down and they used the evangel cube. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, right. And I saw many, many people accept the Lord as much as, you know, their knowledge at that point. Yeah, I'll receive Christ. He died for me, you know. And the thing about those contacts is that they can be followed up. It was done, these people worked in conjunction with local churches. And some were not assemblies, but some of them were assemblies that they worked with. I'm not sure what group. There was some international group, you know. And Mark was one of the translators, and he was able to learn the method and do the method and see some people come to Christ through the evangel cube.
Like, the school where Mark teaches, anybody's associated with the assemblies?
Just to the extent that many of the missionary kids have attended there through the years. So it'd be, it's an interdenominational Christian mission school, but it developed into an English-speaking school. It'd be English immersion. There's some schools here that do Spanish immersion. Well, his school is in English immersion. And the parent, at least one parent, confesses Christ as Savior, you know. And so it started out as an MK school, and now maybe 10% are missionary kids. Yeah.
How big is the school?
The school is big enough to have one classroom of every grade, so more or less 25 by 12, or yeah, right. So yeah, boy, now I was ready to start in the Bible, and all the questions.
I got four more questions, but I'll just hold them until after.
Oh, okay. They wouldn't be the four laws, would they? Okay, I wanted to look at Romans 6. This is a chapter that we know, and something that. You know, there are many things that we know about the Word of God, but at certain times in our lives, it just seems like our mind is drawn to focus in on a certain aspect of the Word of God. And I'll get to that in a minute, but it's related to Romans chapter 6. And so, let's just read this, and just make a few comments and relate to what I've been thinking about. So Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful salvation in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we desire to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We thank you, dear Father, that our old nature is dead with Christ, that we do not have to be slaves to sin, but we are now slaves of righteousness, slaves to our God. We thank you that in your word this principle is clearly taught, and that your Holy Spirit is the one who guides and directs us in these things. We thank you that we can read the same passage over and over again and learn new things and learn the same things in a more profound way. We pray that you would guide us in these in this time of meditation this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
What has been coming to my mind is that the Bible is full of many, many, many examples of this principle. We know there are many examples, but it just seems as we're reading through the Bible, they just keep coming up. So I'm not going to exhaust all the examples, but the example that we're talking about is death and resurrection. One of the most obvious ones is Jonah. Okay, some people even think maybe he was dead. You know, it's hard to know from the scripture whether he was dead or whether he was just strangled in the seaweed and stuff inside of the great fish, the great sea animal, which may have been a whale, because they didn't know about mammals and stuff like that back then. But Jonah, we know for sure he's a picture of the death and resurrection, because our Lord himself said, "You will have the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish 3 days and then was vomited out." And so we know that just as Jonah, that Christ himself would be dead and rise again. So to look at Jonah and to think obviously about the death and resurrection of Christ is great, but Jonah is a figure of us. That's what has to happen to us. If we read, don't have time, but if we read Jonah's confession, we see in that that he comes to his senses and he humbles himself before God and he confesses his sin, and then God can use him. So it's a very good example of what we have to do in order to be practically dead with Christ but alive to God. We have to acknowledge our sin, ask for forgiveness, and then God can use us. So Jonah's par excellence, right? As far as an example of how to be dead with Christ, but alive to God. Then I like Daniel. You can turn to Daniel, chapter 6. I mean, we liked Daniel when we were in Sunday school because of all the lions there with the angels shutting their mouths. It says, you know, perhaps the pre-incarnate Christ was there, but all the pictures that we drew and colored had, you know, emphasized the lions. Well, yeah, but what's really in view here is a Daniel before and a Daniel after. Now, we know that Daniel before followed the Lord. But at the same time, Could he have really been the same after going through that experience? I mean, was there not now a more profound appreciation for his God? Now, his God didn't change, you know, but Daniel's appreciation of his God, Daniel's estimation of his God. I mean, he confessed with his mouth, you know, that his God was able. I mean, everything he said and did, but he hadn't passed through it. And those of us who have been in the Christian life, and maybe others as well, but for a long time, we know that nothing is really learned until we live it. If it's just in our head, it's not really learned. And so that's what happened to Daniel. I like what the king says when he came. where did the king come running to? Verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. Just that phrase, early in the morning, does that bring any resurrection up to your minds? The women went early in the morning on that resurrection Sunday, you know? So here's this guy going out early in the morning. When he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Daniel said, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded they should take him up out of the den. So he was taken up, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And then later on, King Darius wrote in verse 25, to all the peoples, nations, languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues and works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Brothers and sisters, we need to live like Daniel did after he was delivered. We are living testimonies to God's deliverance from death. That's who we are. When we walk about and we talk about Christ and we walk the walk of Christ, we are testimonies just like Daniel. But we can't do that unless we realize we were in the lion's den. We need to identify with that Christ, with that death. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So I like Daniel's example. I'm doing the easy ones first. You'll have to help me with some of the more obscure ones. But Isaac and Abraham and Isaac, Genesis 22, right? I guess we don't have to turn there. But we often talk about the passage. We talk about Abraham, talk about his obedience. We talk about God providing the lamb. But just for a minute, think about Isaac. Think about Isaac. He was as good as dead. And in fact, in Hebrews, with respect to Abraham, it says, you know, in a figure, he received him back from the dead. But could Isaac ever be the same? I mean, we know Abraham wasn't either, but Isaac was the one that was being sacrificed on that altar. And, you know, the knife is here and he, you know, it's like, whoa, was Isaac ever the same? We are living Isaacs. But we were as good as dead, and we need to understand that we have been offered. And now as we were slaves to sin, we've no longer there. The New Testament talks about, you know, you can't have it both ways. If you're a slave to sin, then you're free to righteousness, but you can't get there. But if we're free from sin, now we're slaves to righteousness. And that's what God. So you can think about Jonah, we can think about Daniel, we certainly can think about Isaac. You know, what a difference having passed through that experience. We often say, you know, God could have just said to Abraham, you know, Abraham, do you love me more than your son? Abraham, sure do. Okay. But see, God apparently understands us enough to know that it's really not learned until we live it. It's really not learned until we live it. sometimes we wonder why we have to go through so many trials, yeah, not temptation so much, so many trials that God allows. It's so that we would have the actual experience, so we actually learn it by experience. And I have down here Noah and his family. They passed through death and came out on the other side. We also have been saved through death in the ark, in Christ. So I've been not using my diaphragm correctly or something. My voice is going. Oh, it's the ice water, yep. So, need to think about Noah and his family. Need to think about the fact that we're living under a new order. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I think we have a double figure. You know, sometimes in the Old Testament, it's not just one person. We have a death and resurrection in Abel and Seth. I think you would understand that one. So Abel was killed by Cain, obviously, but he died. And then when Seth was born, he was the one that replaced Abel. And he was the one that lived on. And the descendants of Seth were called the children of God. And so we also have that example. How many of you like Joseph thrown into the pit, right? Yeah. Wonderful example of death and resurrection. You know, how was it possible that this dreamer with his dreams, you know, you're all going to bow down before me. You know, we don't know what kind of attitude he had, but by the time they got to Egypt, that attitude was gone if he had any, you know. And so Jacob dies and the brothers come to him and they said, well, you know, before our father died, how'd he put it? Whatever. And he says, it hurt him. His heart was so tender toward God and so sensitive to God that he said, am I God? You know, how can I, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You see, the point, Joseph's vision at that point in his life was godly vision. And that's what happens when we die and then we're risen into newness of life. There's a godly vision and we have that humility that comes with a person like Joseph. I mean, second in the kingdom and yet a humble man and desiring to have fellowship with his brothers, but on the basis of their their true repentance. I put down Mephibosheth. His experience wasn't so much an experience. It is, if you look at 2 Samuel 9:8, it's the expression he uses. 2 Samuel 9:8. He says, you know, after David brings him in and talked to him a little bit, he said, then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? Now, we do understand that apparently in the culture, you know, a deformed person was banished from the king's presence. That would be the custom, and at least in the nations. So Mephibosheth is making the confession that we needed to make in order to come to Christ. You know, what is there in us? What of what good are we? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so we see this dead dog, and dog is the lowest term you could think of. We see him sitting at the king's table. And so I think we see a death and a resurrection here. And that's what our privilege is every day, but we celebrate it especially at the Lord's table on Sunday, you know. I like the last verse. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually. He ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame on both feet. So the king did not wait for perfection, for curing his lame feet in order to allow him to sit at his table. Wow, that's grace, isn't it? Mercy and grace. And thankfully, our God does not wait for perfection for us in order that we might partake of his table. He waits for confession and for a contrite heart. How is our heart? How is our heart? And David wanted him at his table. Wow. God wants us at his table. I had to counsel a sister in Christ one time, and probably have counseled others too, but I remember this one especially, that it was not really the sense of Scripture that she would abstain from the Lord's table because she hadn't confessed her sin. So the sense of Scripture there is that God wants us to confess our sin. God wants us to make right with our brother and take part in the Lord's Supper. It's not like, well, if you're in sin, you just don't take part and you're fine. You know, that's not it at all. God desires fellowship with us. We were created to be in fellowship with him. I love the story of Mephibosheth. And so our time's almost gone, but hey, we got a little time. Who thought of some other examples? Because there's probably a glaring one that I missed.
Lazarus and then Paul the Apostle.
Oh, okay. I haven't done New Testament. Good. New Testament, Lazarus, and the Apostle Paul. I think he died and rose several times. And good. Other ones? The Red Sea. Yep. Yeah. They were all baptized. Well, there's baptism. Baptized in the Red Sea and under the cloud. Died and rose again on the other side. A whole nation. More than a million, probably. Yeah. Cool. Yeah. But the lesson there might be later they wanted to go back to Egypt. You can't go back. You can't go back. Don't even think about it. Oh, this is warmer?
That's warm.
Okay. This might work. Thank you. You didn't have to put hot chili in it, but oh. Okay, there must be more. As you read through the scripture, the whole principle of death and resurrection is preeminent. And that's what God wants for each one of us. And as we look at each situation, we can learn an aspect of that death and resurrection which should be applied in our lives. It should show forth in our lives, yeah, from all these examples.
Peter at Jesus' trial.
Yeah.
After.
Okay. Basically, yeah, help me focus in on that. I mean...
Confidence in himself.
Right, yeah. And then, at which point do you think he died? When the Lord looked at him? Is that where he gave it up? I don't know. So, yeah. But then the Lord looked at him right about that time and whoa. Yeah. Later when the Lord came to him, he went back fishing. So he had some growing to do like all of us do. And he said, look, we've fished all night and blah, blah, blah. But nevertheless, at your word, I'll throw down the net. So he'd made he was on the other side of the resurrection. Yeah. Plus the two, excuse me. Obviously before and after Christ's resurrection. Yeah. Well, good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for your word. We praise you for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in your word, throughout history, you have pointed out the great principle of death and resurrection, that our old Adamic nature must die and that we must live in the new nature, which is in Christ Jesus. We thank you, dear Father, that our Lord lives, that he intercedes for us at your right hand. We thank you too, O God, that you minister to us your Holy Spirit, that you are the one who is working in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We thank you, Father, that you have made a new life with you, not only possible, but an abundant life, and a life of true freedom to do what we were created to do, to honor our God and to serve you. We thank you, dear Lord, that you delight to hear the voices of your children. You delight to hear us worship you, sing your praises, and to be thankful, and to turn to you in need, to talk to you throughout every day of our lives. We praise you for such a wonderful fellowship that you've brought us into. And we stand amazed that the God of heaven would ever and could ever send his only begotten Son into this world, that he might die and be totally scorned. And yet that is what you have done. And that is what he did for the joy that was set before him. We want to live to please you, dear Father, that we might bring joy to your heart. And we do indeed need to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ each day of our lives. Thank you for this time together. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here at Northwest and pray that you would continue to work in each of our lives for good as we wait your return. In Jesus' name, amen.